heard my brother Dan, you've heard my brother Paul, you're going to get to hear me. I'm hoping that next month you'll get to hear my sister preach. Kidding about that. Let's take our Bibles and let's stand together. And I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. I'm Dan's brother, of course. You probably call him Pastor Dan or Pastor Pelletier. What do you call him? Pastor Dan. And so I'll be saying Pastor Dan off and on this week just because he's your pastor. But understand, I do call Dan my brother. And so I'll try not to slip up with that too much. But we are very excited about being here. And I am here as Dan's brother, but I'm also here as God's evangelist. I'm just wanting to listen to what he has and what he wants as an encouragement for you good folk. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity for this week. And Heavenly Father, we do believe that you've orchestrated this. And Father, we believe that you're powerful enough to get who you want to preach, where you want them to preach, when you want them to preach, what you want them to preach, and even who you want them to be preaching to. And so, Lord, we do believe that you are alive and working in all of these things. And so, God, build your church this week. May this be genuine ministry and genuine work that you do and not what we do. And we look at these young people in the Christian school and we see their potential. We pray, Lord, that they'll have a revival. And we pray that each one of us will be encouraged in the marathon of life because of this week of meetings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. And may you see. I'm going to start with a rather odd question. Do you like to get scared? I do. That's why when I go to an amusement park, I don't waste my time riding the flying elephant Dumbo. I don't waste my time riding the Model T cars that go so slowly you could walk past them. I do like bumper cars, but generally I go ride the roller coaster. I survive the Big Ben, the Mad Mouse, the Matterhorn, the Edge, where they take you straight up 10 stories, drop you straight down, your heart catches up with you later. I survived Disneyland, Space Mountain, where I'm convinced the whole purpose of that ride is to throw you out of the roller coaster. And if they can't do that, they're going to beat you to death trying. But the best ride I've ever ridden, I didn't like the name, but I did like the ride. It was called the Demon. Not only was it a good ride, it took you upside down three times at lightning speed, but the line was good. Now usually, there's a line that'll say 60 minutes till ride, then 30 minutes till ride, then 10 minutes till ride. And by the time you're actually on the ride, you're so bored waiting in line that you're ready to go ride the flying elephant Dumbo just to do something. Well, not in this line. This line, they've got atmosphere. They've got paper mache mountains. They've got steam coming out of the mountains. They've got loudspeakers hidden strategically in the mountains. And they're interviewing people who have actually seen the Tasmanian devil. They're saying, he's alive. He's real. He ate my grandmother. And they're trying to psych you out. And then they play this soft music. The demon's gonna get you. And you get a little closer. The demon's gonna get you. And by the time you're there, you're bundled with nerves. And you can always tell when somebody's first time riding it, everybody's trying to scare them. They're saying, yeah, people have died on this. Yes, today somebody got stuck upside down in the third loop. Hung there 3 hours. Only way they could get him out, they had to fall into a fireman's net. They missed one of them. And they're trying to scare you. And people come back and they say, I heard you scream. Ah, I did not scream. You did. You scream like a girl. You scream. I did not scream. And roller coaster rides are a lot of fun. Now, roller coaster rides might be fun, but roller coaster Christianity is not any fun. And what do I mean by roller coaster Christianity? I mean being up one day, down the next, and it gets a little discouraging. The New Testament Christians were not up and down. And we sometimes are. I talked to one young man, he said that I got right with God and I fall again, I get right and I fall away, and I'm so tired of falling that I'm not going to try anymore. Because everybody's just going to wait for me to fall, and it's a shame, it's embarrassing. So I'm not even going to try. So I said to him, have you ever taken a bath before? He said, yes. I said, have you ever taken a second bath? He said, yes. I said, why did you take a second bath? Because the first one didn't last. Now, just like we have to take baths again on a regular basis physically, we have to take baths spiritually. And the Bible says that the just man falleth seven times, but he riseth up again. And so rising up again, that's what these meetings are about. And let's be honest, if somebody here has to rise up again, you probably will fall again. And you'll have to have another revival, or I'll have to have another revival, so I get up again. And part of the Christian life is learning how to get up and stay up a little bit longer than we did before. And God says the just man's going to fall, but we get back up and get going again. But the New Testament Christians, though, is what we're talking about. They were not up one down, up one day, down the next. They were steadfast. In fact, let's look at the words that I emphasize, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayer. Spirit came upon every soul, not some. It says, the Lord added to the church daily. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. And their souls, the New Testament Christians, went out up and down, but they were steadfast. Now, there are some things that we can do that will help us to be steadfast. And the Holy Spirit's got to do the work, I understand. But along with the Holy Spirit, what can we do to help us be more steadfast in our faith? Now, the first thing that they did was they were sin conscious. They had an inward look, or they were sin conscious. All right, let's look at Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, the primary application is that they taught them the truths of the Word of God. Now, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, they continued daily in the temple. And what were they doing in the temple? They were having preaching and prayer together. Now, I met a lady one time, and she said, you don't have to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night to be a good Christian. Who started that Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night stuff anyway? And she said, I'm sure the New Testament Christians didn't go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I said to her, well, ma'am, if you want to get spiritual on me and go with the New Testament Christians, then don't complain about Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Let's go to church every day. It says they continue daily in the temple. And the reality is, we're not going to be strong Christians if all we do is come in once a week and have a little message and then we leave. And yes, we have to feed ourselves. But one of the things that they did on a regular basis was they met together daily. And so, when we were growing up, Mom taught us Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, youth work, night, youth cleaning day. If the doors of the church are open, we were there. There was a revival meeting. I had a job, and my mom said, you can work a job, but you're not going to miss church over it. And so Mr. Milton, who worked at JCPenney's, I worked for him. He was the manager. My mother said, you can't miss any church on it. So I said, Mr. Milton, Mom said, I can't work on Sunday. Like you scheduled me, I have to have that off. And he said, well, Mike, you have to work like everybody else has to work. And I said, well, Mr. Milton, you're going to have to ask my mom. So he called up my mom, and my mother said, Mr. Milton, I told you Mike was going to be in church. He's not paying for the wife and kids. He's not paying for the roof. He does not need to be missing church to be in work as a teenager or college student. And he's not going to miss church for that. Because church is going to be our priority. And Mr. Milton said, yes, ma'am. And I never did have to work. Now, the primary application is whether the church, the doors were open, they were there. They continued daily hearing the doctrines of the apostles from the Word of God. But a secondary application is they also taught them what was right and what was wrong. In other words, what sin was. And until we're sin-conscious people, we're not going to be steadfast. Now let's take our Bibles and look at Romans chapter 6, 12 and 13. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield to your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now it says, let not sin reign, and here is what that means. If sin reigns in our lives, it's because we're letting it reign. Nobody makes a person drink alcohol. Nobody makes a person look at pornography. If there's somebody in this room and you're looking at pornography, nobody puts a knife to your throat and makes you do it. If there's nobody in this room that any person will make use a cuss word. And there could be people here that have slipped into that and using the curse words. Nobody goes up to a person and makes them disobey their parents. If they choose to disobey their parents, it's because they chose to disobey their parents. And when we sin, it's because we choose to. Now, why is it that we don't want sin to reign? It's because sin is our greatest enemy. If we go down, we're going to go down by sin. A preacher, Anselm, days gone by, said, if you put sin on one side of me and hell on the other side of me, I would rather leap headfirst into hell than into sin. Why? Because he knew what sin could do to destroy a life. He said, sin is worse than Satan. And think about it. If there was no sin, would there even be a Satan? No. Sin is worse than hell. Think about it. If there was no sin, would there even be a hell? No. So sin is truly our greatest enemy. Now, we get into it, and it's because we don't see it as our greatest enemy, and we need to see it as our great enemy. Now, Charles Spurgeon said, we have what he called is a painted picture of sin. We see pictures of a lion and pictures of a bear and not their frame. But if you took a real lion up here and opened up a cage and let the lion jump in the middle of the crowd, we'd have a different view of a lion. When I was a little boy, my mom took me to the Kankakee Library one time and I got in the back of the statue of a lion right by the library. I went, rawr, and I was a cute little kid riding that stone statue of a lion and she took my picture. Now, if we took a real lion up here that was ferocious, it would be something that we would respond to a little differently. And what we have to remind ourselves of is that the Bible says that the devil walks about as a roaring what? Seeking whom he may devour. And if our lives be destroyed, it will be because we have lost him in our lives. Now, how many of us in this room have a sin nature? So if we have a sin nature, then we have the capability of sinning. And so we can get salt on it. We can have anger issues that'll destroy our homes. That'll make our children provoked to wrath so they won't have anything to do with serving God. If we've got flesh issues, we can let our eyes go where they shouldn't go. And if we've got flesh issues, we can actually do other sins. And as long as we have a light view of sin, then it will defeat us. Now, there are two ways to become sin conscious. Number one, defeat it. Let it not reign. Or number two, let it defeat you. Or let it reign. Now, what do you mean? Proverbs says, they would not my counsel, they despise my reproof, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with your own devices. In other words, if you want your sin, you can have it, but you're going to have the consequences of it. Now, Samson had a problem with his eyes. That's why we've got to make sure we're very careful about what we do with our eyes. And because of the problem with his eye, he got his eyes on Delilah, started looking at this woman he shouldn't, and he didn't stop. And so he keeps going after that, and then, of course, the enemy came, captured him, plucked out his eyes, put chains on his wrists and on his ankles, and the rest of his life he walked around pushing a millstone, grinding corn, doing the work of an animal. Now, he did not defeat sin, so it defeated him. He wasn't sin conscious before, so he was sin conscious later, once he was a blind man. And every day he woke up as a blind man, he said, sin did this to me. And every day he felt the whip on his back, sin did this to me. And every day he had to push that millstone. I'm sure he was aware that that was all because of Delilah and the mess that he got involved in. Now, is there any sin that you could be in? Obviously, yes. Is there any sin that I could get in? Absolutely. So what do we have to do? Be sin conscious. And as soon as we get soft on sin, we're in trouble, right? Now, we've got a sin nature, so we have to examine ourselves and see, are we soft on sin? Are we allowing sin? Either we defeat it, or it will defeat us. We're either sin conscious now, or we will be sin conscious later, once it brings pain into our lives. Now, secondly, they were sin conscious. Number two, they had an upward look, or they were soul conscious. All right, let's look at verse 47. Praising God and having faith with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I'm not here to argue with your theological position. I'm sure that a lot of you have very good theological positions, but maybe there's somebody who's got a little different. I'm not here to argue about that. But when it says such as were being saved, it's saying such as should be saved. It's technically such as were being saved. And here's what it means. There were people being saved every day, daily, in the New Testament church. Now, how did people be getting saved on a daily basis in the New Testament church? One, it was a dynamic movement of God. Question, is God still alive? So could God still do dynamic movements? Now, secondly, though, the people were sharing the Word of God. And the only way people could be thinking about God would be the Holy Spirit and the people of God working together. Now, evidently, they were very soul-conscious people. Now, if we're going to be steadfast, we're going to have to be soul-conscious as well. Notice verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's, I'm applying it sin-conscious as a secondary application, and fellowship, that's the outward looker, being others-oriented. Now, first of all, the idea of fellowship. I think fellowship is an important part to being strong Christians. When I was growing up, we had a lot of fellowship in our church. I remember we would go to the Brunner's home, and when we were at the Brunner's home, the ladies and the men would be upstairs playing pit, and the guys would be downstairs and the kids, and we'd be playing ping pong and throwing cans at each other and doing things like that. And I remember the parents were up there going, 2, 2, 4, 4, 3, 4, 4, and they're really loud. So anyway, all of a sudden, little Bruno would go, Beverly Pelletier, our mother, would go, Danny, don't call my kid, get your coats on, time to go. And Will Bruno would go, oh, Bev, let him play. Okay, take your coats off, and then we'd play a little bit. Then it'd be time to go again, and then Will would say, oh, Bev, they're not going to die, let them play. Come on, eat some more popcorn. So, okay, take your coats off, and the second time we go back down and we play, and she'd go up and eat popcorn. Play pit. Then don't pull my chin, get your coats on, and we have like 5 million people, honestly, at his home right now. It's a big crowd, and all the people from the church are getting together. Maybe that's a little exaggerated, 5 million, but they're fellowshipping. And that's a fellowship, and the fourth time, Dan Don Paul 19, get your coats on, we've got to go home. And Will Bird would say, oh, Bev, no, Will, we're going home. And the fourth time, we would finally go home. Now, after church, we would get together, and we would say, Mom, can you loan us $5? And, of course, she would give it. And we would go to Pizza Hut with the teens. And I think one of the elements that's really missing in our churches is we really don't know each other outside of church. And we've got to get back to being people that are a family and fellowship. And that's one of the reasons our churches aren't growing, is because people come and they go and nobody really acts like they're family or like we really want them here. But a secondary application and probably the main thing that I want to emphasize is verse 47, people are being saved every day. And the only way this outward look at other people, being oriented with other people, the only way that they would be saved would be people were witnessing every day, with the Spirit working along. Now, one of the missing ingredients, I think, in our churches is witnessing, exercise. That puts zeal in our soul. My brother Tim came to me one time, and he said to me, "Mike, I pray God give me a burden, God give me a burden, God give me a burden, but I don't get a burden." And I said, "Tim, you don't get a burden by just praying for it. You have to get out and see people in their need." Matthew 9:36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Now, what was it that moved Jesus' heart to compassion? He saw people in their need. Now, whenever I do a little exercise, it seems to get my energy level up. If ever I get a little bit blah, I try to start exercising again, and I get that vitality back. Now, 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "Refuse profane and unwise fables, but rather exercise yourself in godliness." And a lot of times, all we do is we eat spiritually, but we don't do anything with it. And what happens if all you do is you eat and you don't ever exercise, you get blah. And spiritually, when you take it in, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or I take it in, but I don't go out and do something spiritually to try to reach somebody else, I can dry up spiritually. And we all can. Now, I can remember when I was a student at Bob Jones, and a friend of mine, Joe Brook, came up to me and he said, "Mike, we're getting A's in Greek, A's in theology, but we're drying up in this place." And one of the places you can dry up is in a good church, or in a good Bible college, or a good Christian school. So I said to him, "Yeah, I'm drying up around here. What do we do?" He says, "I don't know, let's go soul winning." I said, "Okay, where do you want to go?" He says, "I don't know, let's go find some drunks." I said, "Okay." So we put on our shirt, pants, ties, we looked like Mormons, we got in our bikes, and we went downtown Greenville. And as we're going, Joe says, "Let's sing." So he starts singing, "Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. Souls for Jesus will fight until we die." And we're singing this on our bikes. It's amazing that we didn't crash. But anyway, we get to Coffee Street, and at Coffee Street, there they are. The drunks. So we're afraid that they're going to kill us. But we finally get up the nerve, and we go to talk to the drunks. And as we go up to the drunks, the first guy that I remember meeting, his name was Billy Neighbors. And as I talked to him, I said, "My name's Mike Pelletier. What's your name?" That was scary. He said, "I'm Billy. And he introduced the three guys. Then we got through that, and we weren't dead yet. So then we went to the next level, and we actually started talking about, "Well, do you guys know if you're on the way to heaven or not? You ever think about that?" And conversation went. And as I talked to them, I found out that Billy Neighbors was a real person. He was a person with a name. He was a person who had a mom. And he was a person, he said he was married, and he got to drinking, lost his job, lost his wife, lost his kids, and now he's a drunk on the street. And I used to look at those people and say, "What a bunch of drunks. Get them off the street." But now, I can hardly drive by one of those little work for food signs without having a burden for them. And I know that a lot of them are crooks, but I know a lot of them are in need. And the thing is, we don't get a burden until we get out and see people in their need. Now, how do I get my burden for teenagers? How do I get my burden for the races? I was out one day looking for Billy Neighbors, and a black man came up to me on two crutches, an older man, he could hardly walk. He looks at me and he says, "So, if you can ride home." And I don't know why, but this particular day I had a wrong spirit. I said, "You look like you could probably make it." And I turned and walked away. I don't know why I said that. But God put his finger in my heart and said, "I would not have done that." So I went back to him and I said, "Sir, I'm sorry for what I said. I don't know why I said that. I'll take you home. Come get my car." He got my car. I drove around these curves up and down these hills, and I parked in front of the house where he lived, and that place did not look fit to live in. I thought, I never want to put my wife and kids in that place. But then when we parked there, the children plastered their face up against the picture window, several of them. Next thing you know, their eyes are big. They're all excited when they see this old man get out of the car.
The front door flips open, all these kids come running down the sidewalk, probably about 15 or 20 of them, and they're jumping up and down, and I'm going, evidently, they have to share a home. That's how poor they are. And then they come up to my car and touch it like they think it's awesome. It was a bomb. And then they wrapped their arms around the old man and were hugging him like he was a movie star. And I realized evidently he'd been away a long time because nobody would take him home. They were hanging on his sleeve, hanging on his shirt, jumping up and down going, "Papa, Grandpa, we miss you, Papa. We love you, Papa." And I realized he'd been away because nobody had helped him. Now that man laid down, looked at me through the window, and he said, "Sir, you've been kinder to me than any white man ever been in my whole life." And I pointed him to Christ, and that gave me a burden for the races. How did I get a burden for teenagers? Dan says that I work with teens a lot. At college, again, I go back to those formative years, but you have to stay focused on people or you lose your burden through the years. But at college, I traveled with a Minutemen team. We went around doing activities, inviting teens to them. We had tug of war, mud pit, tackle sports. We had a game called Women's Revenge, where guys would help us, women take revenge on the guys. We had a lot of good activities. But we were out inviting these teens, and there was a group of teens that were called skinheads. They shaved their heads, wear swastikas, they're white supremacists, and this was in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. So we go up to them, and we go to invite them, and one of them pulled out a knife and started flipping it around, trying to intimidate. Well, we just kept inviting them. A lot of that is just cover. And so we told them about the activity, but one of them came, only one, his name was Shane. Now, Shane did not get saved the first service or the second, but the third he did. And when he did, we were in a tent meeting. He wrapped his arms around the tent pole and began to shake. His knees got weak. He was slow a while to get saved. He slithered down that pole. And then he's weeping. And he rubbed his face in the grass. That happened. He's laying on his belly, rubbing his face in the grass and weeping. And I see his whole body shaking as he's weeping. And just overwhelmed with being saved. And he's saying, Mike, thank you so much. Mike, thank you so much, as if I had saved him. And when he finally could, he reached into his pocket, stood his feet, reached his pocket, grabbed a handful of drugs, and he said, "I don't need these anymore." And he threw them on the ground, and he smashed them into the grass with his foot. That gave me a burden for teenagers. Teenagers. People that need the Lord. One girl said to me, "I was molested every day for a year and a half by the babysitter's boys. And they said, if you tell anybody, we'll kill you." And they took a cigarette lighter and actually burnt her legs just to let her know they didn't mind hurting her. And the fear, the needs, when you get out and you see people in their need, that's what gives you a burden. Now, if you find yourself drying up a little bit, and you want to get that fire going again, don't just take in. Go give out. And that's what gets the compassion going. Alright, why is it that sometimes we're up and we're down? I'm here to encourage us. The way that we get that steadfastness going, number one, we need to have an inward look, sin conscious. Why do we disobey our parents? Somebody's got a knife over our head. If we don't, they'll kill us. No, that's not it. We choose to disobey parents. Right? Why does anybody look at dirty magazines or dirty pictures? Why does anybody lust? When that happens, it's not because anybody puts a gun to their head. It's because they choose at the moment to do it. And question, we don't even know what's going on with everybody, but is it possible somebody in this room could have a high gate problem? Absolutely. Does that mean they're God haters? Absolutely not. But it needs time to be sin conscious again. Amen? Defeat sin, or it will defeat you. Sin conscious, or you'll be sin conscious. I'll be sin conscious once it brings pain in my life and yours. Number two, there's the outer look, or others oriented, soul conscious. And number three, to be steadfast in the faith, they had an upward look, or they were Savior conscious. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, but notice, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Breaking of bread and in prayers is simply referring to two things. Alexander McLaren says, number one, the evening meal time, the husband would take time to open the Bible and read it with the family. We have a modern day parallel for that. It's called family worship. But secondly, on the communion table, it will say, this good remembrance of me on a lot of tables. Basically, everything they did, they were aware that the eyes of the Lord were in every place beholding the evil and the good. Now, when we're on the inside of the bedroom and the door is locked and nobody else is in there, is God there? When we are soul winning, even, and everybody's watching, is God looking at our hearts? And it's all not the eyes of men, it's all for the eyes of God. And when they continue in breaking bread and in prayers, they are conscious of the one who died for them. And so being Savior conscious kept them going, and being Savior conscious can keep us going. Think of it. He is alive as much as we are alive. We don't see him, but he's here. And he sees us. And he sees our hearts. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. When we're on a motel room, on a business trip, he's there. When you're on a secluded highway with your date, as a teenager, he's there. When you're on the bedroom, and the door's shut, mom and dad are on the outside, God's on the inside. And when we realize that God sees, when we're on the internet and nobody else is there, God is there. And all of these things, awareness of the presence of God, will affect what we do. Now, being Savior conscious, I'm going to close, will be a help to us, illustration. When I was first interested in marrying my wife, Becky, at the time she didn't like me. And I knew she'd never marry me unless I got her to like me first. I guess my older brother taught me that or something. So I learned that I had to get her to like me somehow. So I began to think, how is she going to like me? I have to impress her. So I became very Becky conscious. And being Becky conscious helped me a lot. I traveled with her dad, and I got a little training in evangelism back in 1986. There were six guys, and I wanted her to like me more than them. So we went out exercising one night to get her bots in shape, and Becky and her sister snuck out of the trailer and were hiding behind her dad's big truck, and they were spying on us as we exercised in the churchyard. This was my chance. So we paired off, and Larry Gillen did 25 push-ups. I knew that Becky was watching. I did 50. Never did 50 before in my life, but knowing she was watching, it gave me extra energy. Somebody said, Pelletier did 50 push-ups. I thought, say it a little louder. We did pull-ups, and I just don't have the biceps, so I could never do them in high school. But she was watching. Larry Gillen did some. I did double. Now, my form wasn't that good, but I pulled them off. He did sit-ups, I did double. Everything he did, I was twice the man he was. Now we went jogging, and when we went jogging, all six of us, we went around this big complex, a gym, an auditorium, all these classrooms, huge complex, and we're going around this jogging. Well, I was always in front of the other guys. I was out of shape, I was dying, but I was always in front. Why? I wanted her to like me more than men. And as we kept going, it was way further than I could physically do. So I can remember we went around the church building where she couldn't see me, and I said, you guys go on, I'll catch up with you. And then I walked all the way around. I got to where I thought she could see me on the other side, and I took a deep breath. I went walking back and forth and get sight, and I went around that corner, bam, bam, stopped. And I walked all the way around where she couldn't see me. And I don't know how many times I went around like that. I wanted her to think I was quite the man, going bam, 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 bam. Found out later she went in a long time ago, and I did all that for nothing. But being Becky conscious helped me a lot. Now, what would happen if I, and I don't do this, but what would happen if I did do this? What if I sat two chairs down right here on the platform
And I set my beautiful wife Becky in one, and then I sit down in the chair next to it, and I say, honey, watch this. I don't do this, but what if I did do this? What if I opened up my computer, and I turned to some dirty porn site, and I say, honey, watch this. And I looked at that right in front of my beautiful wife. What would you think of me? You think, how could you do that? Hey, what's the difference if you do it in front of God? Now, we all have flesh. How many of us? Do we have the capability of going into the flesh? So we have reasons to not go into it and to defeat it. And thank God, there is always forgiveness when we repent. Amen? But there's always destruction when we don't. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, I know I didn't preach on this, but I would like to say, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, I may not be everything I should be, but I do know that if I were to die, I would go to heaven, and I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm going to heaven. If you could say you know you're going to go to heaven with a Bible reason. If you cannot raise your hand, if you cannot say I know why I'm going to heaven from the Bible, don't be embarrassed. But please be honest. Now, if you do have a Bible reason why you're 100% sure you're going to heaven, would you slip up your hand if you're sure? Hold it up just a moment. It helps me see the need. If you cannot raise your hand, I appreciate your honesty. Don't be embarrassed if you cannot raise your hand. All right, thank you. Thank you. Now, as the piano softly plays, I did see some who did not raise your hand. Now, if you could not raise your hand because you don't know that you're going to heaven, don't think of me as Dan's, as the evangelist. Don't think of me as Dan's brother. Just think of me as a preacher trying to sincerely minister to you. If you don't know that you're going to heaven, it's a horrible thing. It is a frightening thing. And it doesn't matter who you are, even if you would be Mike Pelletier's son or daughter, if you're the evangelist family. If you don't know you're going to heaven, that's a scary thing. And is there anybody who would say, I don't know I'm going to heaven for sure and I want help? I'm ears all week. And I'm here to talk. But is there anybody this morning who would say, Brother Mike, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. I fear this thing. Pray for me. If that's you, I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. Just slip up your hand and you put it right down. I won't say your name, but I'll pray for you. I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. I don't have this thing settled, and I want help. Pray for me. Anybody like that, just slip up that hand and put it right back down. I won't embarrass you. All right? Again, I'm here all week, and I've got all ears ready to go if you want to talk about it between you and me, and I will not embarrass you anyway. Now, how many would say, Brother Mike, I needed this sin-conscious idea. I don't need to know what it is. I've got flesh too. You've got flesh. But we've got to defeat it before it defeats us. So I just like to ask, is there anybody, whether you come forward or not, who would say, Brother Mike, I needed that. There's some sin in my life. If I don't defeat it, it's going to defeat me. And I'm going to be sin conscious and deal with it, defeat it before it defeats me. If you say there's an area you want prayer before the Lord more than me, just slip up that hand. I'm struggling with a certain area. God bless you. 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 Several across the room. Doesn't mean we're God haters. It means there's a devil seeking to devour us. And so we defeat that sin before it defeats us. Amen. Now, is there anybody who'd say, Brother Mike, I needed that thing about being soul conscious. I've got to get out and start seeing people in their need again, trying to win them to Christ from my own heart. If that's you, would you slip up your hand if God challenged you about that? That's how you get that compassion back. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And of course, amen. Praise God. And of course, Savior conscious. Do what we do because He sees us and He knows our hearts. Let's all stand to our feet. And we're going to sing a couple of verses. But I think that it would be good for those of you that God is stirring your heart in a definite way to come and have a word of prayer about it. You can kneel at the front. You can kneel in the front pews. You can pray where you're at. But I'll encourage you that aisles are open. It will do your heart good if you want to make a solid decision before the Lord. You come if the Lord wants you to and pray. Oh.